The scripture reading this morning is from Luke 9, verses 28 through 36. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Carrie. Hey, everybody. Yes. But it wasn't me who forgot this time. That's so great. Hey, we're gonna receive the offering. So if you're on this side of the aisle, can you grab the bag? Pass it this way. Give as you're able. Part of what we do is we support church plants. We support global things in Africa for kids, digging wells and all that kind of stuff through Covenant World Relief. We pay our staff members. We rent this place. There's a lot of things happening. So your gifts are really appreciated. Also, if you are the parents, I don't want to freak anyone out. Nothing's wrong. But if you're the parents of Liam McCurry, he just needs you right now. He needs you. Parents of Liam. Okay. If you're at Target, we'll page you there. Or Costco. Come on, like you've never done that. Oh. Some of you are like, we could do that. Oh man, I've never thought about that before. Hey, how about Steve and Scott the last couple weeks, huh? Bringing the heat. You know, part of the reason why they preach is because they need to bring the word, and part of it is because I was out of town. I was in Peoria, Illinois, which is where you go in late January. It's a winter destination. And I was bringing the beautiful story of beginnings and how, so you went with me to Peoria. You didn't know you came with me in my suitcase, but you went with me, and I got to tell the story of new beginnings and Genesis, and it was really, really fun. So the message of the fact that God is still at work, cultivating new beginnings in all of us everywhere, is making its way out into the world, one small city in central Illinois at a time. Let's pray, and then we're going to dive into my talk. God, thank you for your grace and for your gifts and for your challenges and for the way you keep expanding our view of who you are in the world. So do that again today. Amen. All right, well, I love what Scott Groff said a couple weeks ago about the scriptures. He said it in such a way that, like, when you know when someone says something and you're like, oh, I totally believe that, but I haven't ever thought about it just that succinctly. And he said the way we look at the scriptures here at Genesis is that the scriptures are stories of things that really happened, but that are happening, and also that will happen. Do you remember when he said that? The scriptures are the narrative of God's story that really happened, but that also are happening and will happen. So the word Torah was the first five books of the Hebrew scriptures, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The literal meaning for Torah is to throw in a direction. That's what it means. And so the direction of God's story is always towards making all things new. Amen? That's the direction that it's heading. We say here that God is a verb. I will be what I will be is what God, how God describes God's self to Moses. And the scriptures are things that happened, are happening, and will happen. So as we go to the text this morning, the transfiguration of Jesus, this is Transfiguration Sunday, the last Sunday in Epiphany. And we've been on this journey, as Steve alluded to, where we've been enlightened in seeing the work of Jesus in the world. We've been enlightened in seeing the kinds of things that Jesus cares about, the kinds of things that Jesus heals, the kinds of people that Jesus heals, and what he does in the world. And in this climactic finish, we find Jesus hiking up a mountain on the eighth day. Anyone notice that? With three of his friends to pray. And while he was praying, he changed. If changed is the right word, which I don't think it actually is. He became more substantial. His face became dazzlingly white. His clothes became bright. It was totally him, but it was somehow even more. His face changed, his clothes changed, and then Elijah and Moses show up. What? And Jesus was chatting with them about his departure. And Peter, James, and John saw it all. So as I approach the text, thinking that it really happened, it is happening, and it will happen, I always approach it with questions. And I want to suggest, so should you. So here are some of my questions as I study this text this week. What did the other nine disciples think about being left out of this? You ever think about that? What about Bartholomew, the forgotten one that never gets any press? What about Thomas? Maybe that's why he doubted. Jesus brings three people up on the mountain. What does it mean that this all happened on the eighth day? What were Elijah and Moses doing there? Do you notice some of the clusters of three? Peter, James, and John. Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. What does that mean? Three tabernacles. Is there any significance to that? I'm a nerd. I'm a theological nerd, but I think there is. Did Peter bring a toolbox with him and some lumber? Because if he didn't, how is he imagining that he would build those three shelters? And is this something that simply happened, or is it happening, and will it happen again? And where am I in this story? So let's dive in. Let's start with what Moses and Elijah were doing there. So in verse 31, we read this. They spoke to Jesus about his departure. So let's do an all-play question here. All-play questions are designed to hear the voice of the chorus, which is so much more full than a solo. So what do you think was happening between Jesus, Moses, and Elijah? And or what questions do you have about that sentence? They spoke to Jesus about his departure. Did they just realize he was gone? Like, they're like, okay, I mean, in some metaphysical time warp, they're there. What other questions or observations? Where did he depart from? Now, he hasn't departed yet. That's in the future. So maybe a question you should have is, what does the word departure mean? The word departure is the word exodus. So here's another all-play question. What does it mean that Moses in particular is talking to Jesus about an exodus? Ha, ha, ha. That's an all-play question. Moses is speaking about something that he's already experienced, talking to Jesus about something that is happening and will happen. It's fascinating. N.T. Wright says this, Jesus will enact an event just like the great Exodus from Egypt, only more so. In the first Exodus, Moses led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt and home to the promised land. In the new Exodus, Jesus will lead all of God's people out of slavery, of sin and death, and home to their promised inheritance, the new creation in which the whole world will be redeemed. The scriptures are things that happened and are happening and will happen. So when Moses and Elijah are talking to Jesus about the Exodus, it's a way of the writer, the gospel writer, saying the Exodus is one of the major, if not the major, themes of Scripture. God is always listening for the cry of God's people who are trapped in slavery, and then God sends a person or group of people to lead them out. Amen? No, I'm serious. Amen? Amen? That's what the work of God is in the world. It's what it was, it's what it is, and it's what it will be. So Jesus can be seen as the new Moses. So what happened with Moses as he led the Israelites out of Egypt happened, is happening through Jesus, and will happen in our lives as well, right here and now, if we can see it. So we read that this happens on the eighth day. Anyone have any ideas about what that might mean? What's the eighth day? What does it immediately follow? The seventh day. The seventh day is what? The day of rest, the end of the week, the end of creation. What follows creation? The work in the garden. Monday morning. Exactly. That's what follows creation. Another week of what? Creation. Another week of work. Another week of new beginnings. It's really interesting. If you read the story that immediately follows, the Transfiguration story, it is a story of a little boy who was demon-possessed. Totally bizarre. And the writers of the gospel are putting these puzzle pieces together to tell a story. They're not just random events that happened. So I'll read it to you. On the next day after the Transfiguration, after Peter, James, and John were like, dude, and Jesus told us not to tell anyone, but I'm totally going to tell Bartholomew because he's left out of everything. And it ends up in the gospel, so they totally told people, disobeying what Jesus said. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. Just then, a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is my only child." Suddenly, a spirit seizes him, and all at once he shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." And then Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you?" Jesus, meek and mild, right? "Bring your son here." I don't know if he did that. That was editorial. When the boy was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions, but Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And all were astounded at the greatness of God. What lesson do we learn from that story coming as it does right after the mountaintop experience of Jesus being transfigured? That's an all-play question. What lessons can we learn? James said it. Yes. Absolutely. After Sunday comes Monday. After the mountaintop comes what happens in the valley, what happens in the world, what happens in It's when your kids are cranky with you and you're cranky with them. It's, you know, it's what happens. It's life. I was a youth pastor for a bunch of years, and we would always take our kids up to camp. Anyone ever been to camp? And what the speaker always told us at camp is this. You guys are experiencing this camp feeling. Remember this? Remember this? And it's great. And you're turning toward God, and it's all awesome. It's so great. And you don't have to leave. This, you can take this with you to your school, this feeling of being at camp. It, you know, and it's like, no, you can't. You can't. Camp is camp, and the mountaintop is the mountaintop, and they're great gifts for us. And there's a way in which, yes, God goes with you. But it's not the same thing. You don't get to make rockets and gumballs 24/7. You actually take the reality of what happens on the mountain with you, but then you experience the demon-possessed boy. We're given the gift of the mountaintop, and it's beautiful, but it's not our home, not yet. It prepares us to go back down into the valley of the shadow of death, into the tohu vavohu, so a new beginning, a new day one, a new exodus can happen. Amen? No, really, amen? And I'm not just saying that to like, but like, if you're feeling it in your heart, express it. Okay, here comes a warning in the story too. So Peter sees all of this, impulsive Peter, who I love. And what is his suggestion? Hey, let's build three shelters, three tabernacles, three sukkot is the Hebrew word that he's thinking there. What is he suggesting that everyone does with this moment? Make it last. Capture it. Let's get this on videotape so we can play it to Bartholomew, who misses everything. No, actually, he's saying, let's build you three shelters so we can all stay up here forever. Because that's what I'd really want. And you got to step back from that and go, we wouldn't blame Peter for that, right? We would all want that. We all want that. I want that. It's me and my three buddies. Judas isn't here, that loser. Man, Moses and Elijah showed up. Oh, my gosh. Let's stay here. And the warning is, you can't. We want to stay on the mountaintop, but you can't. Because a new exodus needs to happen. N.T. Wright writes this, Jesus himself then went through the mountaintop experience knowing that it was preparing him to follow where the law, Moses, and the prophets, Elijah, had pointed, down into the valley, to the place of despair and death, the place where demons shriek and sufferers weep, the place where the Son of Man will be handed over to be sinners, to sinners. So Jesus experienced the mountaintop. And it's interesting, Moses and Elijah, some scholars say that represents the law, Moses, and the prophets, Elijah, and that Jesus in his person both transcends and includes the law and the prophets as he goes down into the valley to lead the new exodus for the whole humanity now, not just the children of Israel. He doesn't abolish the law and the prophets. He includes them and transcends them. So the scriptures, this story of the transfiguration of Jesus. They happened, they are happening, and they will happen. So what do we do with this story? Like, what do we do with it? 2016, Super Bowl Sunday, the wings are in the crock pot, we're getting ready. What do we do with this story? So here's a thought. Jesus showed himself in a way to his closest friends that was him, but much more him. So you may know Jesus, but there's always more to know and more to see. So my suggestion to you is say yes to your expansion. So sweet, that's okay. Someone's just hangry probably. Have you ever been hangry? Hungry, angry? That's what's happening. We would all do the same thing. It's about 10 o'clock in the morning. We need our carbs. See, that's an amen right there. You may know Jesus, but there's always more to know and more to see. Say yes to expanding your view of who Jesus is. Amen? So, like, beware of those who are constantly and angrily defending their view of Jesus. Beware of those who are constantly and angrily defending their view of Jesus. They've built a shelter for Jesus, and they've stayed up on the mountain, and they're not going to help lead a new Exodus. That doesn't mean they're bad people, but it just, Jesus does not need us to defend him. He really doesn't. Jesus is doing just fine. Instead, befriend those who have a view of Jesus that's different than your own, and don't be afraid. Jesus is not a house of cards. God is not a house of cards that's so flimsy that if one little card goes out of place, the whole house falls down. Jesus is the cosmic king of the universe who is making all things new, and he's okay with a little bad press. We can, you know, shiver and we can, oh my gosh, I can't believe that person said that about Jesus. You know what? As long as your view of Jesus is continually expanding, you're going to be a part of the Exodus. The only thing to beware of is if you've clamped it down real tight and made a shelter for Jesus, and it's just you and Jesus up on a mountaintop, because guess what? He's down in the valley. So that's maybe a bit of a confrontation. Secondly, you're invited by Jesus to experience the mountaintop, but also you're invited back down into the valley in order to take part in a new Exodus. We're always leaving oppression and walking to freedom. And when you leave oppression and walk to freedom, the very next thing that God will ask you to do is what? Go back into oppression, surrounded by Jesus, above and before me, and Christ be all around me as I do that. But you're going to be invited to go back into oppression and lead more people out of darkness. That's what we're invited to do. And here's the thing. Like, have you ever heard this phrase? We are going to be in the world for Christ. You ever heard that phrase? Like, that fits on a business card really well. We're in the world for Christ. This teacher, Robert Mulholland, flipped that phrase for me a couple years ago. He said, you know what? That sounds militant. That sounds power hungry. That sounds power first. What if instead we were in Christ for the world? In Christ for Muslims. In Christ for LGBTQ. In Christ for Jews. In Christ for sinners. In Christ for Christians. In Christ for the world. What kind of light would that bring to the world? What kind of exodus would that bring? When Christians are fighting with each other and back and forth and this candidate or that candidate, we need to have a much bigger conversation, don't we? Aren't we hungry for a much bigger conversation about exodus? About what Jesus did, is doing, and will do in the world for oppression? So one of the new exoduses that is happening in my life right now, and I'm just on the front edge of it, is around racial justice. Oh, this can be really threatening, but in my small forays into this in the past few months, I've realized how much I don't know and how much fear is out there. But I believe it's something God is doing in the world. I believe it's an oppression that the world is feeling around issues of race. And as a white Christian pastor, not calling us to feel guilt or shame, but I am saying that I, as a person, am walking into these weird waters. And you need to figure out with God what valley you're being invited into. And then go there. And know that as you go there, people aren't going to understand it. People are going to reject you in certain ways. But if that happens to you, welcome to the party. It's a nice little hot tub that we got going on. I will be in it with you if you're walking into scary waters. I'm walking into some of them myself. Galatians 3:28 is still true. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And that's either true or it's not true. You don't get to play kind of true on that one. That's either where the Lord is leading us, or that's just, you know, a myth and a story that was written long ago. It's maybe it happened, it's not for now. Or it is definitely, it happened, it is happening, and it will happen. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer slave or free. There's no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. That is what Jesus is doing, inviting a whole world of people to join in the work of the new Exodus, taking us out of darkness and into freedom, out of oppression and into light. Amen? So where is God inviting you to see Jesus in a new, more substantial way? Might be something to think about this week and journal about, maybe talk to someone about. Where is Jesus inviting you to take part in a new Exodus? Maybe it's racial justice. Maybe it's sex trafficking. Maybe it's just kindness in the world. Who knows what it is? And then I think it's important to just name where you're afraid. There's some areas where I'm afraid as I wade into my waters. I'm afraid. But when you're afraid, write these two things down, Isaiah 43, okay? When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you go in the river, it will not overwhelm you, for I am the Lord your God. Read it at home. When you're afraid, read Isaiah 43. The Lord is doing a new thing in our world right now, and the question is, will we join him in it? Let's pray and move into silence. After 60 seconds, Steph will come up and lead us in the prayers of response. Lord, we open our hearts to you and we ask you to speak and give us courage to follow where you lead us.